Great to see everyone here today.
Those of you who are visiting, I am not the regular preacher here. Our preacher Kyle is at a gospel meeting in Oklahoma, I believe, this week. So he's given me the opportunity to speak to you this morning. If you would please open your Bibles to the book of James. This is something we've been studying in our junior high Bible class this quarter is the responsibilities of a Christian. And one of the lessons we had last week was the responsibility of a Christian toward his speech. And a lot of times when we look at the scripture here in James chapter 3, we tend to be pretty open and shut about it. If you look at, let's go ahead and read James chapter 3 verses 6 through 12. And the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yield both salt water and fresh. And I have to admit, every time I read this, I think about poor language. I'm like, okay, well, you know, that's not too difficult. I tend to keep my speech well enough to not offend people. I keep the words that the FCC deems not worthy to be on public television out of my mouth. But when you think of it, God didn't have the FCC in mind when he inspired these scriptures. He didn't have specific words, specific things that we weren't allowed to say. What he had in mind was giving offense. The unbridled tongue is an offensive tongue. An offensive tongue doesn't have to be a specific word that one speaks. It doesn't have to be a naughty word or a bad word. It can just be a hurtful word, a harmful word, a word that's said to someone, about someone, with someone that can cause harm to them, can cause any type of offense. If we look in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 3. It says, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed." If we say things that are offensive to people, if we say things that are offensive, those things can harm ourselves in their eyes. They can harm our ministry to them. When we try to, those same people, talk about God, talk about Jesus, talk about the salvation we have in Jesus, and these people have often been offended by the things that we say when we're not talking about God, then our ministry stopped right there. Our ministry is blamed. They may never want to have anything to do with us, have anything to do with the Word of God, because we seem hypocritical in the things we say. The same thing can be said about harshness. In the book of James, chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we're told that it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Offensive tongue doesn't have to be something you say. It can be how you say something. How you go about, how you approach a situation that someone puts you in. Somebody says something to you, does something for you. I know sometimes as a manager, people do things that make me angry. Or things that I don't agree with, or things that I don't think they should be doing. And I let them know that, but I have to let them know that in a way that they're not caught up in my emotional weight. I have to let them know that in a way that they don't see the wrath coming from my mouth, because not only can that affect them and make them not respect me as a manager, but it can make them not respect me as a person. It can make anything I ever say to them in the future be affected by that. And it can make them angry. And if we're supposed to be slow to wrath, why would we want to provoke others to wrath as well? If you look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, we're told, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Why would we want to stir up anger in another? Whether it's a brother or not, we should keep our words calm. We should keep our words sensitive in a way that brings other people respect. Because if people respect us and we follow the example of God, then people can be led to respect God more easily. And the last thing I want to talk about on this subject is in the book of Matthew, where Jesus himself is speaking. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, we've got to get there. Verse 7, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7. Woe to the world because of offense, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. We got to keep our tongue respectful. It's not just about the things we say, it's about how we say them. Another thing that I believe defines an unbridled tongue is deceit, lies. Things we say that aren't true. The things we say to others. Let's turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." I don't think anyone will deny that the Bible is very clear about the fact that we should not lie to one another. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 makes that very clear. Liars will burn in hell. But the lies that we tell most often are not lies that we tell to one another. They're not lies that I say to you. They're not lies that you say to me. They're not lies we tell our parents or our grandparents or our friends or our family. They're the lies that we tell ourselves. We lie to ourselves on a regular basis, whether it's about, I don't know, our diet. That's one I can relate to. It's like, well, this one cookie's not going to hurt me. We lie to ourselves about our life, about the things we need work on when we're studying the Word of God, when we're studying the Scripture. We look at a section like I do in James chapter 3, and I'm like, well, you know, I'm good. I try to keep filthy words out of my mouth. But then with study and reflection, we realize that it's not just filthy words. Maybe I'm not so good. Maybe I need to take a look at that. I need to stop lying to myself and telling myself that, you know, I'm okay in this area. I don't need to study it as much. Because we do. We need to study it often and as regularly as we can. But some other lies that people tell themselves is something I call situational ethics. Situations where you know what's right and wrong, but in certain situations, some things are okay that probably aren't okay. The Bible says are wrong. We know are wrong in our hearts. But in these special circumstances, in these situations, we find ourselves willing to participate, willing to do something, willing to not condemn something because the situation allows it. And that type of situational ethics, those types of things that make us compromise what we know and what we've learned from the Word of God, are lies that we're telling ourselves. If you honestly believe in the Word of God and the things you read, then you can't lie to yourself in those ways. An example, drugs. In the state of California, drugs are legal. Or not all drugs. Marijuana is legal in the state of, not California, Colorado. There we go. State of Colorado, drugs are legal. I've heard people say, well, I can smoke marijuana because it's legal in my state. I can smoke marijuana because marijuana comes from the ground, and that means God created it. God created marijuana, so that means it's good and I can smoke it. God created a lot of things you're not supposed to smoke. you know, that doesn't seem like the type of situational ethics that one should use to condone the use of recreational drugs. If we look in the book of 1 Peter, let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." I look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, I need to sanctify the Lord God in my heart, and I always need to be ready to give an answer. I always need to be ready to give a defense. And I think, how can I do that if I'm under the influence of drugs? The Bible doesn't say anywhere that I've been able to find, please point it out if it does, the Bible doesn't say do not smoke marijuana. But the Bible does say we need to be in our right minds. It does say we need to sanctify our Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give a defense. So that tells me that the lies that one might tell to themselves, that it's okay to do something that's legal, it's okay to do something because, you know, it's natural, and God created it as something that's has to do with an unbridled tongue. It's a lie you tell yourself. It's a lie you tell yourself to make yourself feel better about something that you're doing that you know is wrong. If you're doing something that you don't think in any way, shape, or form is wrong, you don't have to justify it. You don't find reasons why it's okay to do something that's okay to do. You don't have to justify something that doesn't give you any type of a guilty feeling or affect your good conscience. Another thing is music and TV. Music and TV, we often lie to ourselves. I know I often lie to myself. And like, well, I can listen to this music. I can watch this TV show. You know, yeah, it has some bad words, but, you know, in one ear, out the other. It doesn't affect me. Doesn't affect the things I say. But if we look in the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company, I don't believe, in any way, shape, or form, has to just be people. It doesn't have to be the friends, family members, co-workers that you associate yourself with. Evil company can be anything that you have around you that affects you in a poor way. Anything you have around you, anything you listen to, anything you watch, anything you do that can affect how you feel or things you've been taught or convictions you have about certain things. And so I very much believe that it's a lie that I tell myself whenever I'm watching a TV show. I'm like, well, you know, it's okay for me to see this. It's okay for me to watch this because just in one ear, out the other, I choose how I'm affected by things. It's just, it's a lie that I tell myself that really is a prime example of an unbridled tongue. So we lie to ourselves. We use harsh words. We do these things that affect how other people see us. They affect how other people are affected by our words. They also can hurt people. You can say something that's harmful to someone. You may be joking, but you can hurt somebody for the rest of their life by something you say. Whether you're commenting on their looks, their weight, their ability to do something. If you say something that can affect someone in such a way that it changes their life, yes, that person does need some help. That person needs faith and confidence and needs to examine how they feel about themselves using the Word of God. But that doesn't mean it's okay for you to do those things. You should never put somebody in that type of situation. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we see here, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you having knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, and not the conscience of him who is weak, be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren, and with their weak conscience you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." If someone is bothered by something, even if that something isn't something that's listed in the Word of God, it's our responsibility as Christians to cater to that, cater to the weaker mind. We have to make sure we don't cause stumbling blocks for others because that person's of Christ as much as we are. That person has the opportunity of salvation as much as we are. And should we do anything to jeopardize someone else's salvation, then that's just something that we can't. That's something I wouldn't be able to live with. And so the unbridled tongue is also a mean tongue. Some things you can do. This is a test that the junior high Bible class book put forward, a test to yourselves. Before you say anything, which is difficult to do, before you say anything, ask yourself, is what I'm saying true? Is what I'm saying fair? And is what I'm saying helpful? If it's not true, fair, and helpful, then honestly, it doesn't need to be said. There are some things that I tried to think of things that didn't qualify under those three categories, but really I couldn't find anything. If anything you say, whether you're talking about the weather, just small talk with a stranger, the things you say must be true, they must be fair, and they must be helpful. They don't have to be all three, but they have to meet at least one of those criteria in order for you to feel good about the things that you're saying. Obviously, we've gone over why you can't say anything true, or why you shouldn't say anything that's false. Something I believe it was Alexander Hamilton, maybe? He was born out of wedlock, and that was something that was used against him whenever he was running for president, running for political office. Something that people used to slander his name, and Alexander Hamilton couldn't help the fact that he was born out of wedlock. There's nothing Alexander Hamilton could have done to prevent himself being born out of wedlock. And so that wasn't really a fair thing to be saying about him. It wasn't really a fair way to It's never fair to try and slander someone. But things like that, things that are unfair, aren't things that should ever be used against another person. But in as much as these words that we're saying can't be taken back, a harsh word that you say about someone can't be taken back. I know sometimes we feel like we want a little lasso. We can just, oh, I just said that, and just rope it, pull it back, and then nobody heard it. And that's not the case. But in as much that the bad things we say we can't take back, we're also encouraged by the fact that the good things we say, the good words that we have, they don't pass away either. If you look in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 21 and verse 33, it says, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does not, wait, no, that's not right. Where am I? Luke chapter 21, that was chapter 20. Chapter 21, verse 33 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So, even though, in as much as the bad words that we say we can't take back, the good words that we say won't pass away either. The good word, which is the word of God, does not pass away. We have that. We've had it all our lives, fortunately. And Lord willing, there's a tomorrow. We'll have it then as well. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, it's a verse that Justin read for us this morning. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we make sure that in our hearts we are not harsh to others, we make sure in our hearts we don't lie to ourselves, if we make sure in our hearts that our speech is fair and truthful and good, then out of the abundance of that heart, our mouth will speak. And we will not have the problems with the unbridled tongue that are so prevalent in society. I sure do appreciate the opportunity to speak to you this morning. This lesson was not about what it takes to be saved. But I implore you, if you've been thinking about it, if you're not saved, if you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, there's no better time than now. There's no better time than now to act on your faith, to act on your belief, and to do those things which you need to do to be saved. If there's anybody here who has been saved and is having problems, having troubles, needs prayers, words of or help from the congregation, please come forward as we stand and as we sing this song.